As was noted in the announcement this morning, in Larry's absence, I'll be bringing the lesson this morning. And this evening, hopefully all of you will return. Mark Dahl will be presenting the lesson this evening. Today's lesson will be an emotional one for me. As most of you know, before my brother passed away in 2014, he had two major loves in his life. And one was his God, and one was the ocean. Every spare minute that he had, he was working on the Comanche. And the Comanche was the first ship that he was stationed on in the United States Coast Guard. And they ran across it a few years back in salvage, and they set up a foundation to restore it back to its original state. And so he was found either at the dock working on the ship, or he was out in the middle of the ocean on it. However, before he passed away, he put together some thoughts and some ideas down on paper, and he was putting it in a lesson. Those thoughts and ideas today that were unfinished then, I have put in a lesson this morning entitled, "Will You Make It Safely Into the Harbor?" You know, we have all in our lives found ourselves in severe storms, both physically and spiritually. And I would like to speak this morning on making it through those storms and feeling safe and stronger for having weathered them. My brother spent many years on the oceans of this world, and as part of his job with the United States Coast Guard. And he would tell you that during a heavy storm, there is nothing more comforting than having the lighted path to guide you into a safe harbor where you can anchor and you can wait out that coming storm. God's word, I believe, we can find a safe and protective harbor to shield us from the storm-tossed seas. However, there are many shoals and dangers on that path, and because of these shoals and dangers, God has provided us with a lighted path to keep us safe. All that is required of us is that we remain in the center of the channel. So let's ask ourselves this morning, how can we do that? How can we keep ourselves in the middle of that channel? To begin with, let's search out and look for that guiding light that will get us started into the channel. So what is that light? Well, I think everyone would agree that that light is the Word of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For it is the God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We can also read over in John 8 and verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, in the Bible, we find many guideposts. And in seamen's terminologies, the buoys are the channel markers leading into that harbor. You know, for the sake of this lesson, I have broken those channel markers down into some do's and some don'ts. So the first do that I want to look at today is we need to grow. 1 Peter, the second chapter in verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So let's take a little deeper look at that. What are the requirements of growth? Well, first of all, what are the requirements of growth? First of all, I think we need to have a new birth. In John 3 and 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So in order to grow, we first must accept Jesus as our channel marker. We must be born again, and we must live our lives for Christ. We must also have freedom from sin. Sin is a disease that will stunt, and if not cured, will kill a child of God. Likewise, sin will check and maybe kill spiritual growth. But we read in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see a list of things to put away. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, then it continues in verse 2 there that we have already seen and we have already read this morning, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We also can look over into the Romans letter, and Romans talks about things that we can put away so that we can grow. Romans 6 and verse 5 talks about the body of sin might be destroyed. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. There is that new birth, that crucified with him, and that our body of sin is destroyed. In Romans 6 and verse 16, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. You can either serve sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. And of course, we all know the passage of Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. We must have that freedom from sin. Another requirement for growth is food. We already saw in 1 Peter 2 and 2 that the Bible is both milk for the newborn babe, and in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 through 14, it is the meat to the older Christian. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And this would be an excellent place, I think, to ask ourselves, you know, I feed my body 21 times a week, give or take a few meals. But how often do we feed our souls? That is very important. That's more so important than feeding our bodies. We need to feed our souls. Another do, and that is, how about exercising strengthens? In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we are commanded to exercise thyself unto godliness. The Christian life is a life of faith working through love, as we read in Galatians 5 and verse 6. We are also workers together with God in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, where it tells us, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We learn to do by doing. A baby learns to talk by talking. He learns to walk by walking. We learn to sing by singing. We learn to pray by praying. We learn to preach by preaching and win souls by winning souls. Unfortunately, some do not want to do these things until, as they say, they learn how to do them. But how are they going to learn without trying? If you will study the Bible, pray to God, visit the sick, welcome the stranger, encourage the faint-hearted, restore the following, and win the lost, you will become stronger. Activity strengthens. Inactivity weakens. Remember, we show our faith by our works in James 2 and verse 8. Hence, one would assume that little work is evidence of little faith. Another thing we'd like to look at, we're having some problems with the slides here, so hang on just a minute. They all seem to be coming up together. So time is another due requirement for growth. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, by now we should strive to be teachers. You know, neither a baby nor a Christian is full grown. It takes time for growth and development of both. And so relative to Christian growth, we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 12 that we should strive to be teachers by now. This is growth. But the question is how do we know, or how can we tell that we are growing? Well, growing is like learning in school. You cannot see it day to day, but later you can look back and see that growth. How about in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11? Paul spoke of acting like men rather than children. That would also be growth. And we grow, as it said in Matthew 13 and 23, when he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit and produces. But what happens if we don't produce that fruit? John the Baptist spoke in Matthew 3 and verse 10 that the unfruitful trees will be cast into the fire. And Jesus said in John 15, 1 through 4, that God would take away those that do not produce. It will take time for some of us to grow, but we must be using our time to grow. The second do that I want to take a look at, another do that goes along with growth that I want to take a look at, is prayer. You know, it's the Father's desire and will that His children pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can also read over in James, the 5th chapter and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, as Carl alluded to in our class this morning. You know, no wonder the early Christians leaned heavily on prayer. And for us today, the best example of prayer we can use would be Christ Himself. The fact that Christ spent much time in prayer is positive proof that Christians must be praying disciples. You know, I've just listed a few that will come up on the screen of Jesus and the examples of Him praying. First one we look at is after being baptized in Luke 3 and verse 21, He prayed. He prayed the night before choosing the 12 apostles, Luke 6 and verse 12. He also prayed in the morning. Carl asked if we pray in the morning. Do we pray in the evening? When do we pray? It's a very good example of Jesus praying in the morning. Also in John 17, the whole chapter, John prayed for Jesus prayed for himself, prayed for his apostles, and he prayed for the church itself. Matthew 26, 36 through 44, you all know the passage. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed before he was betrayed. Also in Luke 23, verse 34 through 46, Jesus prayed again, praying as they crucified him. And of course, at the end of his prayer, before he breathed his last, he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." How often in our lives do we pray? How often or how many times in a day do we pray? How many times in a day do we remember to pray? Do we pray in the morning? Do we pray at bedtime? How about mealtimes? Are we thankful for the meals that we have? How about during stressful moments? I prayed quite a lot this morning. So I pray during stressful moments. How about happy times? Sad times? How about quiet times when we're at peace? Do we pray? How about thankful times? Things we're thankful for. And it can go on and it can go on. But as his disciples, Thessalonians 5:17 says, we need to pray without ceasing. You know, the early church was strong in prayer and in thanksgiving, as we read over in Acts, the second chapter, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. You know, the churches, many churches in the Bible, were admonished to pray. And a couple of them, how about the Church of Rome, to the saints in Rome in Romans 12 and verse 12. In their daily duties, it says that they continued steadfastly in prayer. About the church in Ephesus, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And of course, as we've already seen, the church in Thessalonica, they were told to pray without ceasing. Therefore, we should also, in our daily lives, be praying without ceasing. Our Father in heaven expects that of us. These were only two do's to grow. And there are many other do's that we could consider. But let's take a look at some of the don'ts, a couple of the don'ts. The first don't that I would like to look at today is don't forsake the assembly. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's obvious from this passage that some had forsaken the assembling together and thus had forsaken the teaching of God and were at fault. When we forsake the command of God, we forsake God himself. And we have many examples in the New Testament of the church's meeting on every Lord's Day, the first of the week, for public worship. Most all of us here get that. We understand that. And with us understanding that, we don't need to go into a whole lot of details. But I want to mention three. The first one is in the church in Jerusalem. Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This passage indicates a regularity and a frequency instead of an occasional gathering whenever they felt like they wanted to assemble. How about the church in Troas? Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. I guess we could make a comment about someone preaching until midnight, but I think we'll let that one go. How about the church in Corinth? They also assembled on the first day of the week, and they were told, members there, I met on the first day of the week to lay by in store. And this was the first Christian's practice to meet on the first day of the week and assemble with one another. It's an example that we are given. How about some other reasons for attending services? Well, not going to be the regular reasons that people would think that we would give, but the first one is John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Assembling together shows our love for our God and our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how about 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11? To increase our faith and our knowledge in God's Word. But also for this very reason, given diligence as to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage could have been used at the very beginning of this lesson when we were speaking about growth. All these things have to do with growth. But for me, it's kind of hard to see adding these things in your life and increasing in them, as it says, abound in them, if you are not assembling each and every time that the family meets here and those doors are open. How can you grow? How can you make those things increase and abound and abound? So I want to take a look at why some neglect public worship. In biblical times, one of the main causes for neglect in public worship was the fear of persecution. Persecution was big in the first century. But can we say that today? Are we afraid of persecution? If so, what are we afraid of? Are we afraid of family? Are we afraid of friends? How about our co-workers? How about the neighbors we talk to each and every day of our lives? Are we afraid of persecution? If we are, we need to take a serious look at our hearts. Here are some reasons offered today for not assembling. Some people say, I don't like the preacher. Well, I think Jesus had an answer to that in Matthew 4 and verse 10 when he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We do not assemble to worship the preacher. It shouldn't matter to us if we feel he talks too fast, if he talks too slow, if he talks too loud, or if he talks too softly. Shouldn't matter to us at all, because we are here for the meat, the Word of God that he is speaking to us. I pray that you're not here today for me. I pray that you're here for the message today. I've also heard people say some of the members mistreat me. Why not try to correct that problem? Do they even know that they've hurt your feelings or that you feel that way? Have you even talked to them? In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 28, Paul was very much mistreated. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, but that did not relieve him of his duties to his God and Father. The real reason some do not attend faithfully and consistently, I believe, and that is because God is not first in their lives. They do not have enough interest in their souls and in the church. Seldom ever will they admit this, the real reason. They usually offer up some excuses like the ones we've just mentioned, as well as family, work, and time. Another don't that I would like to look at, don't forget. James 1 and verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The negative here, don't forget. But the positive is to remember. You know, there are some things that should be forgotten. Evil things, the temptations of this life that takes us away from the center of that channel. But there are many things that should be remembered. God's Word, our Christian duties, and everything that enriches and ennobles life. But often we remember what we should forget, and we forget what we should remember. Don't forget God. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. As it was in the days of Jeremiah, so it is today with many. Don't forget the benefits of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Let the people who have forgotten God and think that they can do without God and don't need his blessings, let them go without God's air and God's sunshine, God's rain, and the blessings that God provides for us every day. Don't forget the consequences of sin. Luke 17:34, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because Lot and his wife were told not to look back when they fled Gomorrah in Genesis 19:17 and 26. Lot's wife didn't listen to that. She turned around to look. She turned to a pillar of salt. You know, the sinner may escape some penalties in this life, because it rains on the just and on the unjust, as we see in Matthew 5 and 45. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. But the day of reckoning will come for all of us, as we read in Romans 14 and verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Don't forget who our Maker and Creator is. We have to serve Him and serve Him only. Now, I realize that each one of these things that I've spoken about today could have had a whole lesson spent on them by themselves. There are so many other do's and don'ts that I could go into, but instead just allow me just to mention a few of them that you may have some more food for thought as you leave today. The do's: study God's Word. Study it often. Meditate on it. Every day, meditate on God's Word. Teach others. Talk to others about our God. What does our God do for you? What does He do for me? The blessings that we get each and every day, do they realize our friends out there the blessings that we have from our God. So talk to others about that. The don'ts: don't sin with your tongue. Bridle it. Control it. The tongue is such a wicked thing. The tongue can get us into so much trouble each and every day. That's why it is so important to bridle our tongue, to control it. And last, don't waste time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. As a matter of fact, you're not even guaranteed your next breath as you sit in this pew today. Time is a fleeting thing, and time is on God's timeline, not on ours, not on something that we have ready to do tomorrow, next week, next month when we plan on going somewhere. It's God's time. Don't waste time. So the question this morning has to be, will you make it safely into the harbor? Come on. Or will you run aground? That's the question for you today. Can you make it safely into that harbor? As we bring this lesson to a close, I pray that I have given you some food for thought today. Did I prick your heart in any way? If I did, then you have something that you need to work on. Take the time to work on that. I pray that you will. An invitation is offered at each and every time that we assemble. Today is no different. For those that wish to respond to the Lord's invitation, this is an opportunity for you to be able to do that. Or if you just need prayers as a congregation, now is the perfect time. If anyone is subject to the call of Christ, take advantage of the opportunity right now, as together we stand and sing.